started, again, we're dealing with the Holy Spirit, and now we're talking about the being filled or immersed in the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a there's a understanding scripturally that we have to get a hold to when we're talking about that, and we definitely, as believers, to maximize our relationship to the Father without understanding being filled with Holy Spirit, you won't be able to do that. You could say, well, I knew so-and-so, they were a good Christian. That we're not talking about being, we're talking about maximizing. You can be a good Christian and not maximize everything God wanted you to do. But how many want to maximize that? You can only do that by being Spirit-filled. You cannot do it any other way, because being immersed in it, it eliminates the many, many opportunities you have to go in error in different ways, because you're completely immersed in it. I kind of gave an example about filling up the pitcher and the glasses. I mean, how can you have any come out? It's impossible. I mean, you can shake it all you want. It's constantly full. So David put it this way. He said, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all. So at that moment that his cup's running over, he says, goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. You ever wondered this? People, good people, in your opinion, they're solid. I mean, their intentions are solid. And they come to serve God. And then something happens or whatever. We may not know the details. And they're drawn away. You know, if you're immersed in the Holy Spirit, baptized, that doesn't happen. And you got to maintain that. You got to maintain that position. So people say, well, I remember being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's fine. Do you maintain that? You got to maintain that posture and position. It's got to be constant. Some people think, well, it happened to me, and my results is different from somebody else, because you don't maintain it. You got to maintain it. It's constant maintaining of that mercy. And the way you do it, and we'll talk about that. So what does the indwelling of the Spirit mean? In the process of redemption, after the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, he draws the person, the soul. Soul is the person. Now, a lot of people disagree with that. But listen, when we're talking about the soul in Nefesh, when we look at it in the Old Testament, he's talking about the person. See, when a person dies, how much of the person dies? You know, it would be crazy for me to tell you, would it not all of them die? Right? I mean, that would get kind of spooky. It's great, but the person's dead. And so keep that in mind. He draws the soul or the person to Christ and salvation, imparting faith as a gift of the Spirit. So how does faith get imparted to people? It's a gift from the Spirit. That's what's done. It's done. Faith is given. It's measured out. Every person is measured out. So how can you believe in Christ as our human Messiah, the anointed one from God, sent to die? How can you believe that without the assistance of faith? How can you get faith without Holy Spirit giving you that measure of faith? Now, that's the initial gift, birthing in you. Can anybody come to the Father except he draw them? How does he draw them? By his Spirit. See, all of Scripture makes sense. Once you say it, all of it lines up, everything's interconnected, it makes sense, right? So he says this, imparting faith as a gift of the Spirit. It's a gift of the Spirit. So we got, and we'll talk about the gifts later on. The faith allows the soul or the person, talking about the same, allows the person to see their guilt of sin and turn from sin, right? So it allows them to see their guilt of sin and turn from sin. What is that called? Repentance, right? Repentance. Asking God to forgive their sins through the blood of Christ. And all that has to happen. So some people Some people equate that, what I just said, that process has to happen for a genuine birth, a new birth to take place. That has to happen. But how many of you know that that's not exactly what happens a lot of time in church? People come to church, the music's right, the lights are right. Other people in the church who have a relationship, they're emotional about what they're feeling. They're worshiping God in the spirit, and they're feeling good. Their emotions kind of start spreading throughout the church. Somebody gets emotional based on other emotions, and they get emotional. And man, we think something just happened to them. That's not necessarily true. Now, something happened, but was it a born-again experience? How can the born-again experience happen? You can happen with no lights, no music, no none of that, because it's this process right here. It's by the Spirit. Now, does that mean the Spirit's not drawing that person? He could be drawn, dealing with them. But they're more caught up in the feeling than they are in repentance. So some people can have emotions and never repent. Never say, I'm sorry. Never. Not once. They feel the goodness of God. But they never repent and say, I'm sorry, I sinned against you. I don't want to do that no more, so I repent. It means I turn. And you say, well, how do you know that? How do you know that didn't happen? Because they don't turn. After the emotions are, the lights go back normal. We lock the doors. Everybody goes home. They can do the same exact thing they've been doing. So to repent means to turn from that. I'm on that road, and I'm getting off that road, and I'm going on this road. Because what road are we on? Before repentance, it's broad, and many's on it. But when we get off of that, we get down, we get squeezed down into the straight and narrow, right? And the things change. And you've experienced that for yourself. You've had that happen. And things that didn't, you know, you went on in life and there were normal things. That all of a sudden, those things that were normal to you weren't normal anymore, and you said, oh, I can't do that. What was that? It's the conviction of God in your life. Now you got Holy Spirit, you see? He's working there and reminding you of all these things and moving you in the direction of the things of God. And then we're going to talk about what happens next is you can get immersed in Spirit. And that's something I think is going to be important. So we ask God, asking God to forgive their sins through the blood of Christ. With the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, our bodies become literally the temple of God. So keep that in mind. With the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we covered that. When somebody says, well, Jesus lives in my heart, or God is with me. How can Jesus be in heaven at the right hand of the Father and God be on his throne yet with you? Remember that question? We brought that up and we answered it. How is that possible? By Holy Spirit. It's either the Spirit of God or Spirit of Christ. Now, it was never called the Spirit of Christ until after the resurrection and the ascension. Now, can God give that status to Jesus? Can God give that status to Jesus? What was it always called from the Old Testament time on? What was it called? The Spirit of God. But can it be the Spirit of Christ? Well, can God give that status? Because the Scripture's plain. It's the Spirit of Christ. That's the same Spirit. So, but they mean the same thing at the point that God exalts him. Now, if you've already obtained something, why would I have to give it to you again? Right? So Christ was exalted to that position. In other words, he's made a little lower than the angels. Right? So Scripture says. But then he's exalted above the angels. That's a given thing. He gave him that position based on what he did for us at Calvary. Does that make sense to everybody? So there's a clear distinction there, and we can see that distinction, and it's something we have to take into consideration. So with Holy Spirit dwelling in us, our bodies literally become the temple of God. So I want you to keep that in mind. Your body, a temple of God. It's hard to wrap your mind around that. It really is. You got to say it a couple times. You got to say it over and over to yourself. My body is a temple of God. Now, you have to wonder, how many of you ever had somebody coming over to visit you and stuff maybe wasn't picked up or put where it needed to be, and before they showed up, you thought about, man, I need to pick that up. Has that happened to anybody here? Right? You had somebody coming over, and you had something out, and you said, ooh, I need to pick that up, right? What was you doing it for? You were doing it because you had an understanding and a knowledge of somebody coming to visit, and you wanted to make the place different than it was, that would be more presentable for the one that you thought was coming over. Now, how many also had that, and there was somebody else coming over, and you, it don't matter. Right? And same stuff there. But you already knew them. They probably had already been there. And it's just the way it is. So has that ever happened to anybody? Well, if you get that way with the Holy Spirit, you won't pick up anything, but you expect him to come over however it is. That's not good. Because the Holy Spirit is like God living in you. Never forget that. So you're going to do everything you can to make sure that your body is the temple of God. Remember that. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that something? And so he asked the question. He said, don't you know? And King James says, know you not? But in the modern translation, he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that's something that we should keep and take into consideration. We are now separated from this world. How are we separate? Because there was a distinction. Before, how many know that your body was a temple of other things at some other time in your life? Right? How many even felt that you probably were possessed with other things so much that you craved having? How about, let's just take music. And that's, I'm just picking on music. Just let's take that one for example. How many can remember a time in your life when you music was something that you had to have? I mean, you wouldn't go a day without it. And when you did get it, it put you in a mode. It kind of put you in a position where, you know, it just made you feel good. And so you filled yourself with that. And it was a part of you. And you could be not even playing it yourself. You could be going down the road and somebody else pull on side of you with their window down. They got it on. I mean, it just, you know. And I'm not talking about just tapping your foot for a beat. I'm talking about something deep down on the inside of you that woke up. That's what happens with Holy Spirit. That's what happens with Holy Spirit. When you're doing whatever you're doing all day and all of a sudden there's a visitation, not that he's coming from some other foreign place, but on the inside there's a united visitation between your saying, I'm ready, and the Spirit of God already being there, where all of a sudden you were tired, but you felt strong, you were sick, but you felt healed. All those emotions start running. You go, wow, this is so good. Wow. Or you just start crying. I mean, nobody said a sad story to you. You weren't thinking about something bad. You just wept. You just all of a sudden. That's that encounter. And it happens from on the inside. And that's what he's talking about. But we're separate from the world, right? We used to have something else do that for us. Now that doesn't happen. Now it's Holy Spirit. And that's what's so incredible about it. Now, we're separate from this world because God has taken residence in us. We are restored to God. The moment he takes right, we're restored to God. We are the purchased possession of Christ, whose blood paid for our sins. So we have to say, Paul, he says it this way. It's not I. That's what he said. Not I, but Christ living in me. Now, literally? Did he literally mean that Christ wasn't at the right hand anymore, that he was living in him? By Holy Spirit, Christ was living in him. But Christ in me. It's Christ in me. So if, how could Christ be in him? What, there's only one way to do that. By the Holy Spirit. Hence, it could be the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of God. At that moment, once that's been paid, the resurrection, ascension, so you can use those terms, and it's used in Scripture. So we can't disregard that. And some sects would teach that we got to disregard. That's something different. That's complete. It's not. It's the same thing. Because we only have the one mode to get that to us, and that's by Holy Spirit. Because that's the Comforter. He said he'll come. Now, we know the gifts from the Father ultimately, but it comes in that same Spirit. So we can say the Spirit of Christ. And I think we put that out in a previous teachings. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says this. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed. So what you got to do? Listen and what? And believe. So after you listen to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So once you believe, what happened? You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given. Notice that. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. As a pledge of our inheritance. Now, the Holy Spirit's given as a pledge. What it means, a pledge, when it says a pledge, what does that mean? How many's ever went and bought something or was going to buy something? And they asked you for what? What they asked you for if you're going to, a down payment. Right? Now, when you put the down payment down, does it mean you paid for it all? No, it's a down payment. You're going to hold it? Somebody ever held something with a down payment? You say, I'm going to put something down on it and hold it. That's your pledge. That means something else is yet to come. Right? The full payment hadn't been paid yet, but it will be paid. Now, how many of you know we haven't received the full inheritance yet? Now, we're saved, filled with the Spirit. We haven't received the full inheritance yet. Is that correct? You got to understand that. There's still something yet to happen, and it will happen. But what does the Holy Spirit indicate? What is the guarantee of the Holy Spirit? It's the pledge that it's going to happen. That's why it comes in between. So it's called the earnest money. Another second, the earnest money. So the earnest money means that you're going to be true to what your word was. If you said, listen, I'm going to buy this. I don't have all the money, but I'm going to buy this. So I want to give you what's called earnest money. Means this, that I'm going to be back. And here's enough money to give you the hope that I'll be back to finish purchasing this product. It's called earnest money. And that's what the Holy Spirit is the earnest. King James uses that word earnest. And so it's the pledge. And I'm thankful of that. So this is what he says. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So what you got to understand and what you got to know and recognize is that the Holy Spirit witness to each individual. Now, we're not talking about it witnessing in somebody else. How many has ever seen, or you know that you've seen, by way of gifts, prophecy, interpretation, maybe a gift of tongues, you've seen Holy Spirit actively on somebody's life in your lifetime? How many has seen that? Let me see your hand. You've witnessed that. Now, that's not good enough for you. They can have it all they want. The question is, what about you? You see? Because it ain't a pledge until it's on you. You got to have that encounter. You got to have that happening in your life. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, I've witnessed, but you got to have that encounter. That's something, that's your seal. That's your plan for what? What is the pledge for? For our inheritance. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession. So when that happens, that manifestation, and it is a manifestation. Remember we talked about that, what happened last Thursday? We talked about suddenly there came a sound from heaven. It was like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the place where it was like, and so they seen something. With their own eyes, they seen, it looked, what appeared to be like fire on each of them, like a tongue of fire. That's what you see on a candle. When you see a candle burning, it looks like a tongue of fire. So we got a tongue of fire then. They saw that. On each person, they saw that. So that was a part of a manifestation, right? They were seeing some, wow, what is this? And then they began to speak with other languages. We know it was languages. The King James says they spoke with other tongues, and that can be vague. That can be vague. Because, you know, some people say, well, I don't understand what I'm saying. I must have the Holy Ghost. But that's not the case. I mean, you can be going, whatever. I don't understand that either. But that don't mean you got anything. For them, in this particular event, day of Pentecost, they spoke languages, because we know that, because they began to speak the things of God, and other people knew what they were saying. And they said, how can they know our language? They never grew up where I grew up. They don't know how we speak. So we know that. That's a proven fact. There's no getting around that. But is there some other tongue? Is there something else? Well, we're going to try to answer that. It's part of us, part of our study. We're going to try to get into that. We may not get into it right away, but we're going to investigate, because we're going to read everything we can. Everything the Scripture says on it, we're going to read. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Notice that. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. So we got to understand that. He's writing his first letter to the church at Corinth. Paul tells him, he said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So remember, don't embrace Holy Spirit as some outside force who just comes and butts up to you and you start feeling something. And you might say comments like this, well, I started to feel something, but when you say that, you're not saying it in a way. And this is what we got to change. This has to change here in our church, in every individual's life. It's not what came from the outside. You know, we sing that song, Holy Spirit, rain. That is not scripturally sound. As much as I like that song, but if I picked it apart and unpacked it, that's not sound. See, we're saying it's got to rain down. It's got to rise up. It's in you. No, you're not. The Spirit of God's in you. You see? You see the relationship? Because if not, you'll think the encounter is based upon the environment, and you don't experience it personally when you're by yourself in your private time. And Paul said that's when you should experience more than anything. He said, because how is it you come together and all of you speaking in tongues? He said, I speak in tongues more than all of you, and it'd be better for you to keep silent when you're together and speak five words with understanding than for all of you to speak in tongues at the same time. What you should be doing is doing that when you're private time. And that's what he said. Does that make sense to you? And so we need to embrace that. We need to take that time to realize that when you're praying and you're alone, some people say, well, you know, I just can't get in it because I don't know. Because let me tell you, if it takes out, because some people don't get in it. I don't know what they call it, but it don't go bow, you know, and the moment they get that right song or that right moment, they can go into whatever they claim to be the Holy Spirit. But that's not what Paul addresses. He addresses it looks like talking. It's like praying. It's as natural as I'm speaking to you right now. You know, I'm not waiting for everything to line up and then all of a sudden I feel it. It's just like this, like I'm speaking now. When that relationship is, you work on that relationship, you foster in that, you're going to see that it all comes together. And that's important. And we all need that. This is important to us. The word holy, so we'll break it down, the word holy, how many see that? Holy, Strong's Concordance, and Hagios, sacred, holy, translation is Hagios, the phonetic spelling is Hagios, and the short definition, set apart. So we're talking about, because we're going to break down Holy Spirit, right? Holy, set apart. Holy, sacred. definition, set apart or by or for God, holy, sacred. So remember, because we're dealing with Holy Spirit. And I want to get, I can get into the whole thing about Holy Ghost. And that's a whole issue, right? And it's a habit. It's a habit, and people say it all the time. But they don't look at it. It's been, that's what everybody said. It's what's in the Bible. That's what I'm going to read. And it doesn't really mean that much to me. Eh, you better check it out. You need to check it out. You say, well, it's not that big a deal. It probably is. It probably is a big deal. Because we're talking about something that's set apart. What happens, what do we call what people, most people think happens when a person dies? And what does people address what they consider the spirit that kind of goes on? And when you see it in cartoons or whatever, right? What do you call that? What do you call that? What do you call that? Right? Ghost. We're not going to just jump out and change everything. We're just going to creep in a little bit at a time. You didn't even see me do it. What do we call, everybody in the world, what do we call, what happens when the roadrunner and the, coyote. I ain't seen it in so long, I forgot the dude's name. Huh? What's his name? Wiley. What happens when he falls and all of a sudden he beats the hole with his body shape and the thing comes popping out the hole going into there? What do we call that again? Ghost. You have to ask yourself, is that what the promise was? A holy ghost. What you think? God is a spirit. That's what he says. God is a spirit, and it comes from God. Many times I read that to you since we started our study. We've been going over it week after week, right? Why, all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, we throw that in there? You ever wondered stuff like that? I do. So I'm going to go with spirit. Who's with me on that? I wish I could sit down everybody and explain that to them, but some people don't. I don't matter. It does matter. Because that I don't matter is a bunch of I don't matters, and that's what causes people to go in error over a long period of time. Because then we start treating it like that. And so we start seeing it as some white, whispery thing that happens from the outside. We don't see it as a something that's on the inside that begins to direct the relationship. It's the spirit of God. Remember that, the spirit of God, spirit of Christ. So it's the way they acted, the way they, what they did, all those things, and that's important. So it's a presence that operates in me that comes directly from God. Is it God himself? No, because I'm not even ready for that. What would happen? I would just be gone, right? I got to be prepared to be in that presence, and I will be one day, but I'll have to take on, this will be new. Everything will be new, right? And so keep that in mind. This is important. That's why God always sent agents. Now, the agent that goes to represent God, the person that they encounter, automatically pays homage to the agent because they're representing the Most High God. But could the Most High God come? Well, he said no, because no man can see him and what? And live. That's clear. So the agent can go in his stead, and that's one of the things that I think has to be considered. A person coming to faith means God has set that person apart from those in the world. Scripture calls all who are saved as saints. Saints are holy or separated. Right? So if I'm given that word, hagios, would mean a person who comes to God, they're separated, and they're called what? So you ever notice that, like the Catholic Church, they have to be a saint, and they have to saint you. And it's a period of time. More than likely, sometimes, but the Pope can do it. He has special powers that if he so deems fit, he can saint you in a short period of time. Other than that, it goes through the bishopry, and it takes a period of 5 or 6 years. Then you can become a saint. But what does the Bible say that every believer in Christ is? Isn't that something? I guess we just disregard that. You can't be a saint unless I saint you. And if they got a losing season, nobody wants to be a saint. I'm just threw that in there. That was off the subject. So listen, a person coming to faith means God has set that person apart from those in the world, right? So you're set apart, meaning holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's what he said. That's asking a lot. Remember we got on that subject, though, we were talking about, he said, be perfect as your Father's perfect. That's crazy. How in that world that's going to happen? But you notice that the bar that's set, and what we do as people is we measure ourselves by others who are living a lot less, more in tune with the things of God, and so we can live just somewhat good and be far better because we measure ourselves by that, and then we think we're successful in God. Yet the bar that's set by Jesus is he said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Think about that. And if somebody sees you the way you live, the way you act, the way you speak, the way you handle your affairs in this life, do they actually see the way God would do it? How many think we need the Spirit of God to help us? The only way we can make that better, not because we're going to all of a sudden something's going to go off on our brain and we're going to be smart and we're going to just do the right thing. How can we make that better? We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. We have to have the Spirit of God in us. Because we cannot know the things of God save the Spirit of God that's in us. Right? That's what the scripture says. How can you know the things of God without the Spirit of God? It takes that. This man knows the things of a man because of the spirit of man. Same thing happens with the Spirit of God. That's why we have to have the Spirit of God. So, Scripture called all who are saved as saints or holy, they are separated. We are born again, born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Born of the Spirit, not of the flesh. We can't do anything to appeal to God in the flesh that's going to satisfy him enough that he can call us his own. It takes what Jesus did, and we can only know that through the Holy Spirit, and that's why it's important to have to be filled or have with the Holy Spirit. So what happens with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? What happens with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? Let's look at that and we'll see. Maybe I could... let me just see how... Well, no, we're not gonna get finished tonight on this. So let's continue. Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit, which would result in power. He says to them in Acts, right before the day of Pentecost, he's about to ascend. He says, go into Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power from on high. Now, what is he calling the Holy Spirit there? What reference is he giving the Holy Spirit? Power, right? Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, we know that the gift of the Holy Spirit is from the Father, from God. And what does he call that gift? He's given it a description. What is it? Power. Power. So when I say it's the operational, it's the power, it's a force. And I say that. That's about the Holy Spirit. Someone would say, oh, there he goes. He's calling it just a force. Just some power or some operational presence of God, but it's a person. You see my battle that I always have? So some people focus more on the fight to make Holy Spirit a person than they do its function and what God purposed for it to do. And we just want it that away. We just got to have it. We're not going to go any other way. Yet, we can see no scripture that we can base that on. Other than what everybody says, well, if it wouldn't be a person, then why would he give the pronouns that indicate that? Right? Who's familiar with the pronouns that indicate that? What would be one of them? When it says, he, the Holy Spirit. Well, does that make him a person? Well, yep. I mean, it's got to be. Well, you ever wondered where she, wisdom is? We ain't found her yet. Can you personify something in Scripture and it not be a person? Can it be personified like wisdom? She. It's personified doesn't mean it's a woman in heaven called wisdom. Right? And I don't think I'd have an argument with that. If somebody wants to argue, well, I can tell you, she's there. She's got to be. The Bible says she wisdom. Nor can you, it's the same principle that applies. He is the personification. So Strong's Concordance about spirit, okay? Dealing with this power, because we're talking about power. You shall receive power. Now, when that word power, we're dealing with the spirit. Okay, Strong's is dunamis, power, might, strength, translated dunamis, phonetic spelling dunamis. Short, might, power, marvelous work, physical power, force, mighty, might, ability. All of these wonderful definitions you see about this power that's going to come, and when it comes, it's described as Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit power. So how many see that when he says, when this stuff comes, when this power comes, you're going to be better than you were. Tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. What's going to happen to you when this happens? Well, we've got to give some examples, right? So we got Peter. Let's look at Peter's life. We studied the life of Peter all the way up to this point. We look at his life. He was a fisherman. And Jesus come by and calls him from his fishing boat. And he just leaves everything. He starts following Jesus. And he kind of becomes sort of a spokesperson for Jesus. I mean, he's always up front. There's a lot of things addressed about Peter. Well, this one time in particular, you notice that when Jesus would go away, he didn't bring all of them all the time, but it was a certain few that he would pick. Peter, James, and John. You ever seen that song? Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. Peter, James, and John. You know, there's a reason that they made that song that way. You ever wonder where Philip was or Andrew? You understand? They were there, but they were talking about these guys were a lot of times brought to different places when he went to pray on the mountain of transfiguration. All these times he had separated them for very important reasons. Well, anyway, in Peter's case, he was involved in a lot of the affairs of what Jesus did, and He was kind of what we probably consider a go-to guy. Well, when Jesus was arrested, he was arrested, being arrested, at the process of being arrested. You know, here these soldiers come with chains, and they, you know, Judas says, "The one I kissed, you know, that's the one, that's the man." And so he goes through that, and Peter's, he's there, and of course he's carrying, Peter's carrying, you know, and maybe some of them did, I don't know. The other soldiers, there were some people, they were doing lots of things. Well, anyway, he decides that we're going to fight for Jesus. You're not taking him. So he starts this ruckus, and you know, probably the pushing and the shoving and the yelling, and there had to be some verbal interaction, and he gets a sword somehow, and he whacks the man's ear off. So I would consider, you know, that's my friend. I mean, they're taking me, and he's fighting for me. He's a good guy. I want him on my team because at least he stood up at his own life. I mean, they could have took his life. Because, I mean, once the fight starts and the swords come out and you swinging, they're going to be swinging. I mean, you could die. So I would say he put his life on the line. So he's a good guy. I mean, as far as that goes. And so then Jesus, you know, has to put the man's ear back on and all this stuff. And they drag him off and they start beating him and just yanking on him. And Peter starts looking and go, okay, I wonder if they're going to do that to me. Then he's got to check himself. Now Jesus is getting a distance from him. Now he's got to check on the inside. Now something on the inside of him is going to rise up. Something's going to happen on the inside of him that's going to rise up. And up to this point, Holy Spirit hadn't been given. There's no baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, does he love Jesus? Well, he proved that he loved him. Was he a follower of Jesus? He proved it every day. But now it's about to be questioned. So then they start doing some stuff to Jesus that, I mean, he's got him shaken to the bones. I mean, he's just a wreck. He's a wreck. They've beaten him, mercifully beaten him. They pulling his beard out. They abusing him, literally abusing Jesus right there. He's watching them. And then somebody says, "You one of him?" And all of a sudden he goes, "Okay, if I'm one of him and they doing that to him, I'm next." And what does he say? "Not me." Where'd that come from? Was that like Satan, the good guy and the bad guy on his shoulders? That ain't nothing to do with that. It was inside of him. Your relationship's going to be questioned. And he said, "That's not me." Then he gets asked again, "Yeah, we saw you. You are one. Don't tell me it was me and it's not me." All coming from the inside of him. And the little girl comes and says, "You are, sir. I saw you with him. I witnessed you all." And he cursed. He says, "It's not me. I swear." So he went to the extreme. "I swear it was not me." You see what he means by curse? "I swear." And then the cock crows, right? Now, where did all that come from? In the inside. That's why if you have Holy Spirit, he empowers you on the inside. So that same guy who gets to the tomb and he's starting to, this thing's coming to make sense to him. He's at the day of ascending. He gets to the upper room. He's there with everybody praying. 10 days go by. They're still holding on. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. And the guys in there, they look at Peter and they go, "What's that on top of your head? What's that? What's that?" And now something's going on the inside of him, and he's stirring. And all of a sudden, he opens his mouth to talk, and there's some language he never spoke before. And the people is going, and all of a sudden, he sees other people coming and gathering around. And then they start saying, "Oh, these are a bunch of drunks." And then all of a sudden, this guy, with that mob, a mob, have you, not little girls, gatekeepers, little slaves that scared him, that he run off and he swear it wasn't me. a mob of mockers making fun. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he began to articulate the scripture. What happened? What's the difference? Did he get like resaved? Did he start like something? What happened? What's the difference? Holy Spirit on the inside of him now, living in him. He now had something on the inside he didn't have before. Was he a follower of Jesus before? On all accounts, he was. We have to ask ourselves the question, what do you think when you look across the congregation and people you know, and yourself included, what side of the aisle are you on? The one with the Holy Spirit or the one without the Holy Spirit? Because you're going to be one of them. You're going to come to this church and you're going to do your activities on a daily basis, wherever you work, and you're going to be one with power or without power. And you can follow him. He followed him every day. He followed every single day he followed him. This is the guy who jumped in the water and drug the net ashore. He was in. But when he got filled with the Holy Spirit, his life changed. He wasn't just in. He was committed to death. And he didn't care. You can kill me. But I'm about to, you can be angry. You can throw your sticks and all your slang words and make fun of me. But I'm going to tell you right now, this is what, and he spoke the word of God and the power came on him. And he did it with authority, but he had such compassion and love. It was like this man just changed completely. His life was so different and they couldn't get over. This is the same guy. Look at this guy. And he just began to speak the words of the Lord. And then he led 3,000 people to the Lord that day. I'm going to tell you, that's power. That's this doom. It's not normal. You can't get it on your own. I can't get this power on my own. This is a special divine power called Holy Spirit that comes on you, and when it does, it settles on the inside of you, and you become immersed in it. Now, with that being said, do you have to constantly and continually work in that relationship with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely you do, because you can have an experience with the Holy Spirit, and then you just don't spend time. You don't constantly give yourself over to that time with Holy Spirit. What's going to happen? It's going to just kind of, well, you don't do it at all anymore. And that's something that you'll, and the consequence will be paid. You'll regroup yourself, get yourself back together, straighten up, and you'll go strong again. But how many want to constantly maintain that strength in the Lord? You do that through Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only transforms us into a new creation, we receive power to do the work at hand. So it not only transforms us into a new creation, because that's what's happened. We're being transformed into a new creation. Was Peter transformed? You better believe he was. Now, eventually, we know through history that Peter was martyred. Peter was martyred for the things of God, for preaching the gospel. He was martyred. And there was a time in his life that he loved Jesus, he was a follower of Jesus, but he was not going to put his life on the line, and he proved it three separate times by saying, I don't even know the man. I mean, he outright just lied. I don't even know the man. I mean, that's low down, right? I mean, Jesus gave his life for him, and literally given it right before him, and he's going to tell somebody, I don't even know that man. But what happens when the Holy Spirit comes? He was martyred for the things of God. He died preaching the gospel. He would not renounce anything. You can kill me. You can do whatever you want. But I will stand upon the promises of God and the principles of God. And how was he able to do that? Because of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that can happen. We may look the same on the outside, but inside we are a new creation. We are born again with the Holy Spirit and His power. So we're born again with the Holy Spirit and His power. So something on the inside is now active and working in us. So what happens, people come, there's no doubt in my mind, people get saved. But the part as a pastor over all these years that's frustrating to me, let me just tell you this. What would it look like on a Sunday morning if we had every single person that's ever professed to have Christ in their life from the time we started to now? What would happen Sunday to all these seats? We wouldn't have enough seats. So you ever wondered what's going on? Now, if you're a believer, professing believer, what excuse can you use that you wouldn't want to just continue to serve God? But people's got bags full of excuses. Well, you know, I'm still a believer, and so that's what happens. They make all these comments and these quotes, and they talk about, well, just pray, and they're not serving God. But in their mind, they have their own way of living for God, their own way of living, doing the things of God. They pray, they put prayer requests in, they say, remember me, but they won't serve God. They won't symbol themselves. They won't do any of that. You ever wondered about that? And because it's just a complete rejection of allowing the Spirit of God. Because I can tell you, if they had the Spirit of God in them, could you say, well, I'm just not going? You would never happen because you yield to the Spirit. Right? Because every time it's ever happened to you, and you know your own experiences, every time it's ever happened to you, it's because the Holy Spirit was there and he was muffled, had no authority, had no right to tell you anything. He's just sitting there. All right. How many's ever knew this as a fact? All right, big boy. Wanna go down that road? Go ahead. Go ahead. And boy, you go down that road and you crash. And the Holy Spirit said, I told you. I told you it was going to happen. And what does he do? Loves you again. You could be all wrong for months wrong and step in. And he's right there. Tell me, that's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. And it just makes you want to love him more and more and more that he would do that. It's incredible. But and then once you find that out, you don't want to do that again to them. I don't want to do that. So what do? Can you imagine what happens when you start fostering that type of relationship where you're doing it on a regular basis? What's going to happen to you? You're going to get stronger, more power. And this is what Jesus said. Either Jesus is a liar or what he said was a fact. And you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that's clear. To me, it's as clear as it gets. You receive power. And so on Pentecost, the Spirit came upon the disciples, equipping them with power to bring the gospel forth from Jerusalem. The power of the Spirit was not only for the disciples in Jerusalem, but also for us. We can apply the benefits and the power of the Spirit in our own lives, understanding what the Spirit does in our life. We can do it. It wasn't just for them. It wasn't that was way back then. That was some special thing. And we got whole organizations to teach that, and they've been teaching it for 50 to 70 years, indoctrinating people that the Holy Spirit is not for today. Huge organizations in America teach that it's not for today. Teach against the Holy Spirit because that was that day, that event, only for the launching of the church. There's no need for it today. Christ is in us. We have everything we need. We can go forth and do it. Yet, you don't see no change. People go, they organize. They congregate. They have titles and names, but no power. How many want power? Because it's going to take power. You're going to have power. You shall receive power when Holy Spirit comes upon you. And that's what it's going to take. Because let me tell you, some things, it's difficult for sometimes for me to understand, but I do get it because of people that I've talked to and dealt with in my own experiences. Although they're limited, but it's difficult sometimes for me to understand how somebody can be addicted and how addictions work. But from what I gather and I'm told and seen, that some of these things are very difficult. They demand your life, the very life out of you. And you do crazy things. I mean, there's people who will do crazy things because of being addicted to certain things. And you see it on the news all the time. And I wonder, I'm like, what in the world? I mean, how can that be that strong? But I talk to people and they say, man, it's just hard to explain. It's bad. I mean, your whole life gets just sucked in by it. And you think that's the only thing there is. There's nothing more important to you than that. That's it. And you'll do anything. You'll steal, you'll rob, you'll cheat, you'll lie. You'll do anything to get what you want. I mean, has anybody else seen that? Has anybody ever seen people? I mean, I've seen men that are strong, vibrant, got vision, got plan, and get addicted to a certain thing, and they go down and look like, you see them years later, and they look like they're nothing. Just eat up with it. And you go, just quit. I mean, that's what you say. You say, just quit. And you say, well, you don't understand. It's such an addiction, you just don't understand. Am I speaking the truth? That's what people say. I mean, it's a vicious thing. It's very vicious. And it's the enemy knows that he makes that person feel at that moment that's the only thing that matters in your life. And don't count nobody, but that matters. When you give that, you're going to feel like a champion. But it only lasts for a few seconds, and then you're looking for the champion feeling again. And you keep chasing it over and over and over. And that's what God's trying to tell us. He says, listen, I'm going to free you from all of that. And what you're going to want is me. So there's the slang kind of that comes and says we are addicted to Jesus. The same thing starts happening to you. You have a strong, welling up desire to want him more and more. And it's not enough. You just desire him more. Jesus craved being in the presence of God. And he wouldn't take anything else besides getting deep into that presence. There were times that he separated himself from his job. And he had the requirements of his job required his own life. Yet he separated himself and he'd go and pray. Because he wouldn't trade that time with the Father for nothing. It was in him. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit. So if you've been addicted to anything and you feel that you knew that vicious cycle that you think in your mind, I got to have it no matter what, that'll get to the point where you'll do anything to do it, you got to get that way with God. You got to have that intimacy with him, that encounter with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, and nothing else means more to you. If you'll set that priority and that posture, you're going to see complete change in your life. The authority and the power of God will rise up in you. The wisdom that you never dream you can have. Understanding in the scripture that you never dream you could have. Everything changes because of those moments. And you want the next one. And once you had that, you want the next one. And you're hungry. That's why he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. And that's important. So keep that in mind. This is where we'll start next Thursday. We're going to start right here. Number one, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, guiding us into truth. And that's where we'll start next time I'm back. I'll be gone for a while, but when I'm back, we'll start right here so you can mark that one down for me. I think I've got several points that I make. I'm not sure how many. I think I make 6 or 7 points. I'm not sure. The Holy Spirit, let me see. I think, so I'll go to 51 slides. So I'll have more. When I get back, I'll be a lot more than 51. I can tell you that. it'll be a lot of them. So anyway, I think I have 5 already, 5 points that's up to that 51st slide, but we will be discussing that. The Holy Spirit is our teacher guiding us into truth. So how many know that having this teacher, this power on the inside of us, and it's in us. Don't get in the habit of thinking something has to come from God, because what happens, if you feel like you're lacking it, it's somehow God didn't give it. Baptized in Holy Spirit is something that's taken place in your life. The encounters with Holy Spirit is based upon your activity with Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Does that make sense to everybody? The events happen. Baptism is happening in Holy Spirit. What your encounters with Holy Spirit is based on your activities with Holy Spirit on a daily basis. And that's important. So we're going to go into that, showing you this direction and all that he gives. So important. I want to tell you, every person here, I want you to do this. I'll be going for a couple of weeks here. I want you to think about this. Baptism of Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask each one of you to pursue baptism of Holy Spirit and actually make it a known thing to God in your prayer. And I want to be baptized with Holy Spirit. I want the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And don't try to figure it out. Yield. Okay? Now, each one of you. Now, you give yourself over to all sorts of things and time, and we get that busy, we get active, and we're doing this and that. I want you as individuals to start praying and asking God to give you you want to be baptized with Holy Spirit, and you want the evidence, just like the Word says. So go to the Scripture and say, everything it says here, I want it, I yield to it, and then start pursuing that on a daily basis and constantly spend time with the Holy Spirit every single day. Every day you do that. And I'm going to tell you, it's just something about it. And we're going to get into the speaking in tongues and all that stuff that you hear people do. Somebody gives a gift of tongues. There's a gift of tongues, and you speak that, and what he says, Paul said, has to happen. The tongues is spoken. What has to happen? Interpretation. So that's a gift of Holy Spirit. It's a part of Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, doesn't mean you're going to have that gift. Does that make sense? You can have the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean you'll have that gift. Because the Spirit does as he wills. It's done by the Holy Spirit. It knows. It knows exactly what to do, who to use. But you always yield, right? So you could do it. You might not have ever done it in your life, but all of a sudden it comes on you. What do you do? Yield. Yield to Holy Spirit. That's important. So I want you to keep that in mind. So I hope that this is I hope that your interest in the baptism of the Holy Spirit is growing stronger and stronger through this teaching. I hope that your insight about Holy Spirit is growing stronger and stronger. I can tell you, it doesn't mean that you won't be successful and accomplish some things. You're born again. Thank God for being born again. You only had that by the Holy Spirit. But there's a difference between the Holy Spirit that was initially you introduced because you're drawn by the Spirit of God. That's the interaction to faith, to trigger faith for you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our Messiah. So we know that's all happened. So you could be saved, born again, but are you operating with that power? And how many want that power? And you need that power to do what God has planned and purpose for you, and you can have that power. Every person can have it if you want it. And the gifts will vary from person to person based upon as the Spirit yields it out. But that's what happens. So I want you to take some time to give yourself over to it. Read those scriptures. Go back and get the tapes. Listen to them over and over, what we've accomplished so far. But I'm asking each one of you, when you're praying, say, Father, I thank you for I'm saved. I need this power, and I want this power, and I thank you for it. And then move on. And keep telling him that and yield. I yield to the Holy Spirit. Say it over and over again. Just keep yielding to the Holy Spirit. That same, and I want to experience it. I'm yielding. And do it often. Do it often. Every day. Every day. Now, if you do it one time and say 6 months later, you say, oh, yeah, I forgot about that Holy Spirit thing. Well, you're probably not going anywhere. Every day. Start doing it. Every day. Every day. And so hunger is going to rise up in you. What's going to happen? All of a sudden. There's going to be a marked difference, and you're going to start realizing that, hey, I've been doing this, and I'm getting strong. I remember last week I would have never had the strength to overcome that, but I do today. What's going on? And you keep doing it, and you get stronger and stronger. And as the Spirit realizes your maturity and you're growing, the gifts and different aspects of this are going to start developing in your life. And before you know it, you're going to see yourself completely different with a completely different outlook on what God has in purposes and plans for your life. So I encourage you to do that. And it can happen to you in the nighttime and anytime as you yield to it. Amen? Well, God bless you. We love you. We're going to be leaving in the morning. I'll be tomorrow evening. I'll be Friday night doing Bible study, Friday, Saturday, and doing some Sunday morning, and then we'll head on our trip. But that's the reason we're leaving a little earlier, take care of those three different times. So y'all pray for us as we travel and pray for us as we go. I got some things that we have to take care of while we're going before we go on our trip. So y'all just keep praying for us. Amen. Well, God bless you. We love you. Don't forget regular service time, and everybody get ready. We're going to be having Purim. That's going to be right when we get back that following week, so Saturday, and I'll have a whole presentation on that. We're going to show you some powerful stuff that we'll be looking at concerning that, and we'll get started. So God bless you. We love you, and we'll see you when we get back.